This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our future development and economy and a reflection by Father Enobong Udiadiong. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis continues to show slight improvement in his respiratory condition as he receives ongoing medical care at the Vatican, the Holy See Press Office said in its latest update on Friday. The press office also noted that Sunday's Angelus might be conducted differently compared with recent weeks, with more details expected this Saturday. The press office said the Pope's condition has shown further slight respiratory, mobility and voice-related improvements, while recent blood tests also indicate a slight improvement in his pulmonary infection. It noted that the Holy Father has been continuing his treatment and mobility and respiratory-related physical therapy, and that he also requires less supplemental oxygen. During the day, the Pope continues with an ordinary administration of oxygen, while at night, he continues with high-flow oxygenation with nasal cannulas as needed. Moreover, Pope Francis continues his work activities and is in good spirits, said the press office. Friday's statement also said the Holy Father followed remotely via video link the Lenten meditation in the Paul VI Hall delivered by the preacher of the papal household, Capuchin Father Roberto Pasolini. The Pope also followed remotely Wednesday's Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, presided over by Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin, on the occasion of the 20th anniversary of the death of St. Pope John Paul II. The press office noted that there have not been visits to note, adding that it is still too early to discuss the Pope's participation in Holy Week liturgies. The next briefing on the Holy Father will be on Tuesday, the 8th of April, the note concluded. The faithful of the Slovak Republic are currently in Rome for their national pilgrimage in the context of the Jubilee of Hope. Pope Francis has sent a message to them, telling them that faith is a treasure to be shared with joy. The message was read during Holy Mass on Friday in St. Peter's Basilica by Archbishop Bernard Boba of Košice, who is also the president of the Slovak Bishops Conference. Among the 4,300 pilgrims in attendance were Slovak President Peter Pellegrini, along with ministers and the Apostolic Nuncio to Slovakia, Archbishop Nicola Girasoli. In more news from the Vatican, a telephone conversation took place on Friday morning between Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher, Secretary for Relations with States and International Organizations, and His Excellency Mr. Sergei Lavrov, Minister of Foreign Affairs of the Russian Federation. A Holy See Press Office statement said the dialogue was dedicated to the overall picture of world politics, with particular attention to the situation of the war in Ukraine and some initiatives aimed at stopping the military actions. The willingness of the Holy See to continue its humanitarian effort in matters regarding the exchange of prisoners was also reiterated, the statement said. Finally, some matters regarding religious life and in particular the situation of the Catholic Church in the Russian Federation were examined, the statement concluded. The International Theological Commission has published an extensive document on the First Ecumenical Council held in Nicaea in 325, which produced the First Universal Creed. The text released on Thursday is entitled Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, 1700th Anniversary of the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea. Devin Watkins reports.
On May 20th, the Christian world will commemorate the 1700th anniversary of the opening of the First Ecumenical Council held in Nicaea in 325. The council has gone down in history primarily on account of the Nicene Creed, which proclaims the faith in salvation in Jesus Christ and in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Later completed by the Council of Constantinople in 381, the Nicene Creed became the practical identity card of the professed faith of the Church. The International Theological Commission released a document on Thursday entitled Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. It offers a synthesis that seeks to lend a deeper understanding of the faith and the witness it bears in the life of the Christian community. With 124 numbered paragraphs, the document was overseen by an international cohort of theologians and approved by Pope Francis. The 1700th anniversary comes on the same year that all Christians celebrate Easter on the same date, a rare occurrence. The document offers a doxological reading of the Nicene Creed, underlining its Christological, Trinitarian, and anthropological elements. According to a press release, the faith professed at Nicaea opens our eyes to the explosive and enduring newness of the coming of the Son of God among us. His presence, it said, bestows a breath of the Holy Spirit that transcends all barriers, breaking humanity free from the chains of selfishness to open ourselves to communion with others. The ITC document also recalls that the Council of Nicaea stands as an authoritative reference point and an inspiration in the ongoing synodal process. I'm Devin Watkins.
The people of Angola are commemorating on Friday, the 4th of April, 23 years since the end of their country's civil war. The Angolan government and the main opposition party, UNITA, put an end to 27 years of war with the signing of the Peace and National Reconciliation Agreements on the 4th of April 2002. Meanwhile, the Executive Secretary of the Catholic Commission for Justice and Peace of the Catholic Bishops' Conference of Angola and Sao Tome has urged the people of God in Angola to invest their energies in fostering reconciliation. Father Celestino Epalanga made the call during Holy Mass at the Chapel of the Sacred Heart of Jesus Major Seminary in Luanda on Sunday, reflecting on the challenges Angolans face as the country approached the National Peace Day. He said reconciliation is an infinite task. It takes time and we must invest a lot of energy in this noble and difficult task of reconciliation because it is essential for building a prosperous, united and indivisible nation, said Father Epalanga. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The United Nations recognized government in Libya has ordered several humanitarian organizations to close their offices and leave the country after accusing them of plotting to change the country's ethnic balance by encouraging black migrants from sub-Saharan Africa to stay there. The organizations include Doctors Without Borders, the United Nations Refugee Agency, and Norwegian Refugee Council. More than 90% of Libyans are Arabs. Black citizens are less than 2%. A government spokesman told reporters in Tripoli that the plan to settle black migrants in Libya represents a hostile act and threatens the balance of Libyan society. Libya has for some years been a transit center of sub-Saharan migrants who attempt to reach Western Europe through the Mediterranean Sea. Neighboring Tunisia made a similar complaint in 2023 and was quickly condemned for being racist. Many African countries that had trade preferential agreements with the United States of America are in a dilemma following the imposition of high taxes on their exports by U.S. President Donald Trump. The taxes ranging from 10 to 50% were announced on Thursday and come into effect on Saturday, April 5th. The hardest hit country is Lesotho, which will have to pay 50% in taxes on its imports to the United States. Trump accuses Lesotho of exporting cloth of the trademark jeans to the United States worth hundreds of U.S. million dollars, but importing very few American goods. The effect of these taxes is to make goods from Africa very expensive in the United States and therefore to discourage Americans from buying them. The taxes are primarily meant to protect American industries from competition and to create jobs at home, but will surely lead to job cuts in many African countries. The Global Artificial Intelligence Summit on Africa ended on Friday in Rwanda's capital Kigali with calls to African countries to work towards the creation of a continental fund that will finance the much-needed infrastructure, skills, and energy to drive the adoption and transformation technologies. The summit opened on Thursday and was attended by more than 1,000 participants, who included heads of state, government ministers, technology experts, investors, academics, and researchers. In his address, Rwanda's President Paul Kagame told the participants that there is an urgent need for strategic investments in digital infrastructure, workforce development, and continental integration for Africa to secure its future driven by artificial intelligence technology. Currently, Africa makes up only 4% of the global artificial intelligence workforce. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and Economy. Welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Today in this program, we look at the trade rules, the unilateral Trump tariffs, and the impact that these have on poorer countries. On 2nd April 2025, American President Donald Trump announced that he is going to impose what he calls reciprocal tariffs on virtually every nation that the United Nations engages with in trade. He also announced the fact that all imports to the United States will be subject to a baseline tariff of 10%, and that about 90 countries that the Trump administration says currently impose unfair barriers on imported United States goods will be hit by additional reciprocal taxes. The response from other world leaders to Trump's announcement has almost universally included critique or outright condemnation of the American leader's open pressure tactics, but it has also shown a recognition of the importance that other countries place on trade relations with the world's largest economy. While this world drama unfolds, one of the biggest concerns is the impact these Trump tariffs are going to have on the poor countries of the world. The United Nations Trade and Development, UNCTAD, is an intergovernmental organization within the United Nations Secretariat that promotes the interests of developing countries in world trade. Luz Maria de la Mora is the director of the International Trade Division at UNCTAD. In a special interview with Conor Lennon, Luz Maria de la Mora speaks of the uncertainty that unilateral tariffs are having on the global trade outlook and why the consequence could be particularly serious for developing economies.
What exactly are tariffs?
Tariffs is the word that we're hearing every day. Basically, it is an instrument of trade policy that what it does is to impose a tax on imports of countries that trade. Now, tariffs themselves have different goals and different objectives. But I think that what is important to remember, Connor, is that we have had an international trading system for more than seven decades, almost eight decades, since 1948. First, the General Agreement on Tariffs and Trade, also known as GATT, and since 1995, the World Trade Organization, that also known as WTO. What is important to remember is that these organizations basically created a set of rules. And those rules are the ones that we have been implementing to put in place those tariffs, right? Why this is important? Because it gives certainty to the producer, the investor, the exporter. For example, if I produce t-shirts and I want to export them to Guatemala, I will benefit from the fact that I know that there is a tariff of X percent that my product will face when trying to export to Guatemala. And the fact that we have a WTO today and that there are rules means that that tariff will not be altered every year. So that gives certainty to the producers. So they will know that if they export to Guatemala, they will be paying an X amount of money. If they export to Honduras, they will pay a different amount of money, but it will always be the same. So what we are seeing right now is that we don't know if those tariffs are what we have been used to, or there will be new values and new numbers. And those new numbers have implications for consumers and producers, because at the end of the day, it is basically increasing the price of the goods that we trade.
Perhaps there's a feeling that because everything is so globalized now, that there's a lot of free trade, so i.e. trade without tariffs. So how widespread are tariffs around the world?
Tariffs are used widely and they are accepted. There are countries that have decided to reduce tariffs or to eliminate tariffs because they don't produce a certain good. Let's say, let's look at hypothetically. For example, an island in the Caribbean does not produce vehicles. Okay, so then maybe it makes no sense to impose tariffs on that product, because the only thing that will happen is that the consumer will be paying a higher price for a good that is not produced in that country. The reason why there may be a tariff, it may be for other reasons, which is revenue collection for government. But tariffs are used widely, extensively throughout the world, and they are not applied when countries decide that they do not want to impose an extra cost on the consumer. Now, for example, we have regional trade agreements, or we have preferential schemes like the generalized system of preferences, where developed countries offer unilateral concessions to developing countries, where the agreement is that we will not impose tariffs among ourselves to encourage integration, to encourage investment, to promote economic growth. But tariffs themselves are a widely used instrument, but they are imposed following the rules that we have negotiated, agreed, and decided to implement within WTO or within those regional trade agreements that gives certainty, predictability to the private sector.
The US, the world's biggest economy, has been talking about tariffs recently quite a lot. And obviously what the US does has a big effect on global trade. But in fact, the biggest tariffs are between developing countries, which might be counterintuitive. Now, I can understand that developing countries might want to protect industries from richer countries. Why would the biggest tariffs be between developing countries?
Yeah, that's a very good question, Connor. Developing countries normally tend to have higher levels of protection. And there are several reasons, but let me just explore a couple. One is that you may want to develop an industry. You may want to create, let's say, an automotive industry, a chemical industry. So one way of making that industry develop and grow is by protecting it through tariffs from foreign competition. So that is a way in which countries have found that it supports the development of certain manufacturing sectors. Now, that also has a downside, which is that production of those goods for a domestic market are more expensive, or you may also deter competition. A second reason why developing countries apply tariffs is that there are instances in which governments need revenue. They need income. So tariffs are a tax, and a tax is an income for government, so that government can use those resources to spend on social spendings, health, education, infrastructure, you name it. It's a decision of each government, right? But that also implies that you will have higher costs for your consumers at home for the imports that you make. So tariffs are part of the policy toolkit that governments have in order to decide how to promote the economic growth and development of their own economies. Developing countries, as we see, for example, in Latin America, they tend to have lower levels of tariffs because there are many integration schemes, many regional trade agreements among Latin American countries. For example, Mexico, Colombia, Chile, and Peru have the Pacific Alliance.
The director of the International Trade Division at the United Nations Trade and Development, UNCTAD, Luz Maria de la Mora, speaking with Colonel Lennon about the uncertainty that the Donald Trump unilateral tariffs are having on the global trade outlook and the serious consequences this could have for developing economies. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyan Tagodufri Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
According to the law given to the people by Moses, the adulterous woman who was brought before Jesus deserved death by stoning. The court of men had concluded their judgment about her, but before Christ, as accused, she received a sentence she was not anticipating. Jesus did not condemn her, but gave her yet another opportunity to lead a good life. This Sunday we encounter again the compassionate mercy of God that always seeks to give every sinner a fresh start. In the first reading taken from the book of Isaiah, God invites us not to remember former things, not to be preoccupied with our past. Yes, it is very possible that we might have had a rough and ugly past that could have merited the just punishment of God. But in Christ Jesus, God has decided to make everything new. He has decided to be gracious and merciful. St. Paul, in the second reading, acknowledging the mercy of God, did not only count everything as loss, but he was more eager to let go of his past in order to know and to have Christ Jesus. It is very obvious that the encounter Paul had with Jesus on the road to Damascus made him completely a new person. All he ever desired after that encounter was only to live for Christ. Little wonder he says in his letter to the Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." Can we also say these of ourselves after being baptized into Christ? The grace and mercy given us in Christ have great significance when we realize that by our sins we merited death, but we are saved by the love of God, who sent his only begotten Son to die for us even when we were still sinners. The important message of this Lenten season is that we should never lose sight of the mercy of God. We cannot allow our past to stop us from taking the bold step in humility to return to God. Not only are we to seek God's mercy, but we are also expected to show mercy to others. As we look forward to a fruitful Holy Week celebration, we have to learn not to discard God's invitation to conversion. There is more we need to do as Christians for the realization of the great deeds of God, especially in our society. The adulterous woman will not stop praising God for saving her life. Paul never stopped praising God for his conversion, and he zealously became an ardent preacher of the word. As a manifestation of our conversion, we are the agents of justice, fairness, and equity in our society. God uses people like you and me to accomplish this. God does not use the best. He uses those who are ready to offer themselves for service. Let us therefore ask ourselves, are we ready to offer ourselves for this service? What prominence do we give to the things of God in our life? What are those Christian values we still uphold and preserve? Have we in any way allowed the culture of the modern world to make us count our knowledge of Christ and his sufferings as useless? Have we allowed our conscience to be beclouded by greed and anger for vengeance? What role does our knowledge of Christ play in our daily decisions? Having been forgiven in Christ, are we ready to make a fresh start and be relevant in God's new plan? We should not forget that the grace and mercy of God has brought us thus far, and the fruitfulness of this gift is found through our cooperation with God's grace. Let us pray for the grace of conversion and the manifestation of its fruits in our lives. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
And that was a reflection by Nigerian-born Father Enobong Udiadiong. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our presentation of Sunday's liturgy and our feature, The World Around Us, news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali, and do join us then. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.